Morning, everybody. Go ahead and open your Bibles to that passage that Tim just read, or leave them open to that passage. We're going to kind of focus on, we're in a study, for those that don't know, we're in a study of the Scriptures about who you are in Christ Jesus. And within that, there are a number of little subsections, if you will, and we're in the subsection, I am a child of the King. And within that subsection, we're on part 9. And so what we're going to look at the next couple of weeks is how God comforts His children, okay? As children of the King, we have God's comfort for our life. And so I want to take a look at that. But for today, what we're going to focus on is we're going to focus on the subject of tribulations. Because I've spoken about tribulations the last couple of weeks, had a number of questions, was in a couple of counseling situations this week where the subject came up. And so the question always comes up, why am I going through suffering? And so we're going to discuss this morning some of the reasons that we encounter suffering in our life. Why does God allow suffering? Because the Bible, almost always when it speaks of suffering, you see it making reference to things such as count it all joy or rejoice. And I'm like, are you serious on suffering and tribulation? But that is the case. So we're going to look at it this morning. So join me, let's pray, and we'll take a look at the Scripture. Father, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, this day for your goodness and your love toward us. Thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings we have in this life, and asking God for your abiding presence this morning, in a sense that as I preach this word, Lord, you would direct our hearts and understanding, that you would guide me, keep me from error, help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately, so that your people can take it and receive it in their lives, Lord, we do pray. And Father, we rejoice in all that you've done and what you're going to do. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Focus your attention, if you would, on verse 4. Well, let's look at verse 3 first. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now, that we're going to look at that in more detail next week. But that word comfort means one that comes alongside of. It's very similar to our word for comforter, in relationship to the Holy Spirit. So it talks about God being our comforter. He comes alongside of us. Then in verse 4 he says, who comforts us in all our tribulation. The word here for tribulation, if you'll underline or circle that word or whatever, the word literally means to press, is what it means. It's used as to press something. It's used as pressing down. It's used for the word pressure also. Is we get our word pressure from that. And so you got to ask yourself, what are tribulations? Okay? Why are there tribulations? Well, one of the reasons is suffering comes to us in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. But more particularly, why does suffering come to the lives of God's children? Okay? But you've got to come to this conclusion. If God is sovereign, and He is, I mean, He's in absolute control of everything that happens in my life, I'm in the hands of a loving God, and my life belongs to Him, okay? And I trust Him with that life, then why does suffering come to my life? Why do I suffer in this life? And the conclusion is that all suffering is either is directly caused by God or is allowed by God. Now, that bothers a lot of people, because a lot of people in churches today have been told that if you come to Christ, you're not going to suffer. And your life's going to be easy and it's going to be a smooth road. But the reality of the situation is that suffering is something that we encounter in life, something. Suffering is something that is real, okay? We suffer just living in a fallen world. And we've discussed that. We suffer consequences of other people's sin. Okay? It affects everybody. So we ask ourselves, why do we suffer? And what I'm going to focus on today is not why do we suffer as far as being in a fallen world or whatever, but why does suffering come into the lives of a Christian? Okay? Is there a purpose or a reason for it? It's far different than suffering, which is a direct result of sin. For example, I'll reach out and grab a hot skillet on a stove. I'm going to burn my hand. I'm going to suffer. I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. You use drugs for an extended period of time, you're going to do brain damage to yourself. Or if you drink heavily, you're alcoholic, you're going to develop liver problems. Or overeat, you're going to develop health issues. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is trials and tribulations that come into our life. Why does God allow trials and tribulations? And I've written some of the reasons here, and we're going to look at the scriptures that parallel it. But there are specific reasons for it. And number one, the first reason is God allows trials or tribulations in our life so that we'll focus on Him or focus on hope. Okay? Now, take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans, the 5th chapter. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in the 3rd verse. We'll take a look at this passage of Scripture. It says, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and we have the verses up on the screen behind me if you don't have a Bible or if you're not quick. You can just look up. Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. What's he mean by that? He's not only that, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance or endurance. And endurance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So Paul says in these passages of Scripture that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. What tribulations provide for us in life, folks, is they provide for us a solid and sure foundation for life that we can count on. That's what he's saying there. When he says hope does not disappoint, what that means is we have hope in something that is certain and sure and is guaranteed to get us through life. He look at your passage. He says, tribulations produces endurance. Now, we know what endurance is. Endurance is hupomene, or steadfast endurance. That is the ability to bear up without caving in. Okay? The ability to bear up under pressure without caving in. Something bad happens, you don't fall to pieces. You're resting in the Lord. You know that God's in control and you're trusting Him and counting on Him. You're not spinning off. You're not flying off the handle. You're not having an outburst of anger. You're not blowing up. You're not caving in. You're enduring. You're pressing on. You're living a Spirit-filled life. And he says, and then what does endurance do? It produces character. Now, the word there for character means proven character. The word does not mean developing character so I can live life out in the world. It means I am developing. Endurance in my life is going to develop character in my life, which is approved by God. It is equivalent to this, proven character, because I think most translations just say character. That's what it says up there on the board, character. But it's literally proven character. Proven character is character that has passed the inspection of God. It would be very akin to this, of being conformed to the image of His Son. It is God-like character that's being developed in my life. It is God-like traits. It is spiritual growth, if you will, that's coming about. And when spiritual growth comes, it says that hope is produced. In essence, it works like this. Tribulation and trial comes. I trust God, not myself. I bear up under the trial. As I bear up under the trial, I learn more about God, and my character is more shaped into the image and likeness of His Son. And as that becomes the case, I rely more upon God now in my life than I do myself. So I live a life that doesn't look at here and now, but it looks at something beyond me, is the idea. Hope is always beyond us. Hope is something that is out away from us. Okay? And that hope is this. I live my life with an eternal focus. That's the key part. I live my life with an eternal focus. In other words, the thing that drives my life is not material things in this world. It's not relationships. It's not fun. It's not excitement. But it's the fact that I'm a child of the living God. God has an eternal home for me. I'm in His hands. I'm safe and secure. I can face anything in life. And I got great confidence in that, so I can handle anything that happens right here and now. That's what eternal hope is. Eternal hope is a confidence that looks beyond this life and lives life with purpose and meaning. To live life with purpose and meaning means that you live life for something bigger than yourself. And the thing that is bigger than yourself that you live life for is God Almighty who redeemed you. That's the idea. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, passage we looked at before, verses 16 through 18, we see Paul's focus here. Paul says in that 16th verse, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, how do you lose heart? You lose heart when your focus is upon the here. When your focus is upon people, your focus is upon material things, they're not going to deliver you. So Paul says, therefore we do not lose hope. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. And what is that? Proven character in our life. It's going to produce character that is approved by God. Wow, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, we have an eternal focus. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul clearly says, the way I'm going to make it is because of the focus I have in life. Trials help us to have a proper focus in life. Trials will cause us to look to God. When difficulty comes in our life, many times one of the first things we turn to is we turn to prayer. We get our focus back on God. Trials have a way of centering our focus. And when our focus is centered on God, then we have hope. The second thing is this. Trials will reveal our heart. Trials will reveal our heart. And what I mean by reveal our heart, it will show us in our life what we're really trusting in. If we're trusting in our health, or if we're trusting in our jobs, if we're trusting in our possessions or families or relationships, whatever we're building our life on, tribulations are going to reveal it to us. Trials are going to reveal it to us. Understanding this, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So our own heart will move away from God if we're not careful. And one of the things trials will do, it will reveal to us what is in our heart. You saw that in the life of Job when he went through testing. You see it in the life of Abraham. Abraham has a son. He's proud of this son. This son is the son of the covenant. This is the son that's going to bring all the blessings of Abraham to the nation. And it says Abraham loved his son. He had great confidence that that son is the future for the nation. And what does God tell him? He said, Abraham, I want you to get your son. I want you to bring your son. And I want you to bring him up on this mountain. I want you to sacrifice him. And what it does is it reveals to Abraham where his heart truly is. Abraham passed the test, by the way. Abraham was successful, okay? Look in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture that shows what our heart will do. Our heart will follow whatever we treasure in life. Whatever we value in life, our heart will go that direction. Verse 19, Matthew 6 and 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, let me pause real quick. Is that saying you shouldn't save for the future? Is that saying you shouldn't have a retirement account? Is that saying that you shouldn't have investments? What it's saying is this. Your focus in life shouldn't be upon that. Your focus in life should be laying on treasures in heaven. But you can go to Proverbs and it'll tell you real quick that you're supposed to be like the ant. You're supposed to be like the ant. You're supposed to be storing something away. You're supposed to be preparing for the future, okay? What he's showing here is don't make that the focus of your life. Make the focus of your life laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Note what it says. It doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be. It says where your treasure is, your heart will gravitate that way. In essence, whatever we prioritize as important in our life, that's the direction our heart's going to be moved. And one of the things tribulations do, tribulations and testings and trials show us what matters to us in life, because when that trial hits, we'll see that, hey, that's not going to sustain me. We substitute a lot of things in life where God says we shouldn't substitute. Look at the 7th chapter of Matthew. Flip over to chapter 7. Look at verse 24. Very familiar saying or little story, and I think most people know it. It's the story of the man that built his house on the rock and the man that built his house on the sand. I think most people learn this. If you go to church, you learn it like a little kid song when you're a little kid. I remember something about it. Little man built his house upon the rock or something like that, and the rain came tumbling down. Y'all know the song? Yeah. Yeah, Paige and then, okay. Stop with the song. It says, therefore, look at verse 24. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's the key to this passage right there, folks. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is going to be what? I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What's he saying? The foundation of your life is built when you live a life of faith. That's what he's saying in that passage of Scripture. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them. To hear or to read or to see the Word of God, then to live that Word of God, that is the life of faith. Faith is a life built on the promises of God's Word. And he says, the man that lives a life of faith is building his life on a solid rock. The man that does not build his life on faith is building his house on sand. And when the trials in life come, the person that has been walking by faith is going to do what? He's going to endure. The one that's been building his life on sand is going to collapse. You know what that's telling you and me, folks? That our life, when it comes to tribulations and trials, one of the best ways to bear up under tribulations and trials is to learn to walk with God every day. So when the trial comes, you're not overwhelmed by it. A lot of people's Christianity is Sunday only. That is not a good, that's not good. It's not good. You need more than that. If you ate one meal a week, it would be a whale of a diet. But let me give you news. You wouldn't last long. You wouldn't last long. If you had to do physical activity, you couldn't go far. Why? Because you wouldn't have any energy. So don't let it be a shock or a surprise to you. If your spiritual life is not something that you're daily building into you, meaning that it infects every area of your life. It's a part of your social life. It's a part of your entertainment. It's a part of your job. It's a part of your relationships. Because, see, you have prioritized your life not so that God is some stick-on that you put into your life, but God is your life. And you're learning to live for Him day by day. And you're slowly but surely, every day, building your life on a solid foundation of hearing what the Word of God says and applying it to your life so that when the trials of life come, you have a solid foundation. A weak foundation, folks, is not a good thing to have. If you know ahead of time that it's a weak foundation and you go ahead and trust in it, not good. It's going to come down. I used the illustration one time. I was with a guy. We were cutting a tree limb with a chainsaw. And we had taken this chainsaw, and I'd get up on this little stool thing and reach out as far as I could with my hand with that chainsaw, and I couldn't reach. He said, hey, I got a ladder that'll work. So he goes and gets this ladder, and this was the most pathetic excuse for a ladder I've ever seen. The little support things were gone, and what he had done is he had taken a mop stick, a broke off mop stick, and had tied it with string, tied it on there. And he said, I think that'll work. And I said, you get up there. I'm not climbing up on that thing. He climbed all the way up on this ladder. And this thing, when he's on it, it's twisting already. Fires up this chainsaw. He got this chainsaw blaring full speed. And by the time he leans out on that limb, that chainsaw busted. And here he comes down with a buzzing chainsaw, crashes on the ground, chainsaw falls next to him, digs in the ground, bounced across the ground, like to got both of us, didn't get either one of us. We were very fortunate. But we knew beforehand that that ladder wasn't going to hold us. You know what we did? We went ahead and tried it anyway. Let me give you a clue. Your life, if it's not built upon faith and it's not built upon the Word of God, hear me, when trials come, you're not going to make it. You're not going to bear up. They're going to overwhelm you. Your house, your life is going to fall to pieces. God does not intend for His children to live that kind of a life. God intends for your life to be whole and secure, sound and sure, and built upon the truth of His Word. And that is done on a day-to-day basis. That's not done at the last minute. It's not like in college where you take a class you don't really like And you don't really pay attention. And what happens? You go in there the night before the test, get the coffee pot fired up, and you sit up all night long and you study. And you study. And you go on that test next day wired up on coffee and try to pass that test. And you never do good. But if you take that same class and every day study a little bit, you know what will happen? You go and take that test and it's like no big deal. That's how it is with testings and trials. What they'll do is they'll reveal our heart. They'll show us what we're trusting in. And when God does that, what are we to do? We're to make adjustments and then begin to live our life or build our life on the solid rock of what His Word says, learning to live a life of faith. And when we learn to live a life of faith, when the storms of life come, and they will come, when the storms of life come, we won't cave in. We'll endure. The key to endurance is living a life of faith. The third thing is this, third reason for trials. Number one is they help us focus on hope. Number two, reveals what's in our heart and how we need to live by faith. Number three, trials teach us obedience. Trials of life will teach us obedience. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about God training us. Hebrews chapter 12, if you will look at verse 7, Hebrews 12 and 7, it says, if you endure chastening, and chastening here is the word paideia, it means child training, okay? A lot of times people see chastening, that means, oh, I've done something wrong, God's going to spank me for it. No, it means child training. How does God train us? When we get off the pathway, what does He do? He pushes back on the pathway. Say, get back over here. Get back right. So it says chastening will do that. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you're illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, indeed, for a few days chastened us as seemed fit to them. But He, for our profit, that we may become partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Chastening produces righteousness. Or if you will, as I said in the original, chastening produces obedience. Obedience is us living the Word of God and the fruit of righteousness being produced in our life. So trials will teach us obedience. Trials gets us back on the path. Trials keep us straight in life. There is a benefit to them. Number four, trials in life will create spiritual strength in our life. It'll create spiritual strength. Trials help us focus on hope. They reveal our heart. They teach us obedience. And they strengthen us spiritually. Look at James 1 and verse 2. James 1 and 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance. There's that word again. Hupomene, steadfast endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now what does he mean when he says perfect, complete, lacking nothing? The word perfect there doesn't mean flawlessly perfect. The word literally means mature. It means that you become spiritually mature. So let's look at it like that. He says, let patience have its complete work or thorough work or goal towards maturity work, that you may be mature and complete and lack nothing in life. In other words, trials put us under pressure. We depend upon God, As we depend upon God, we become spiritually stronger. As we become spiritually stronger, we mature in the faith. And maturity in the faith means that we make more spiritual decisions than we do fleshly decisions. We grow up as a result of it. Pain or struggle has a way of doing that. It teaches obedience, but it also increases our strength. Number five, trials reveal the validity of our faith. Trials reveal whether our faith is real or whether it's just something at surface. What I mean when I say something surface? Surface is a Sunday morning kind of a faith, okay? Surface is shallow. Surface is cliche Christianity. You know, God loves your brother. Peace, be warm and filled. That's not bad, but your Christianity needs to be deeper than that. Needs to be much deeper than that. I'm living for the Lord. I'm trusted in the Lord. All that kind of stuff, and then you're not. Okay? When a trial comes, it'll show you how much you're trusting in God. It'll show you where your faith is. God will reveal that to you. Think about Job, for example. When Job went under pressure, Job 13:15, what does that say? Look at Job 13:15. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Job says, no matter how much pressure God brings to bear on my life, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God. Why? My faith is real. My faith is real. My faith is not, what can I get out of this? My faith is, God has given me this. That's the difference. It's, I want to live a life that brings glory and honor to God. That's the difference. Look at Job. Let me see my notes here. Job 42. Look what Job says there towards the end of his life. Job 42 and verse 5. Job says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In other words, Job says, I'm one of the most godly men of his day. And he says, yet through trials that I've been through, God took my health, God took my children, God took my physical possessions. God took everything that Job had, stripped him down to nothing. And what does Job say? He says, oh, I've heard about God, I've read about God, but now I've seen the hand of God. And when I see it, I don't like the picture of me. That's his outcome. His faith is real. His faith is not, God, why did you make this come on me? Why did this happen to me? What's he do? He whines and cries a lot through his situation, but at the end, what does he do? He says, God, you're perfectly righteous in what you do. You're perfectly just. You're truly a good and a right God. Hezekiah found this out in 2 Chronicles 32:31. It says God left Hezekiah alone so Hezekiah could see what was in his heart. God will do that. God will test the validity of our faith. And then the last two, I'm not going to go into great detail about them, but I'll touch on them. Number one is, well, this is actually number six, but number one of the last two is trials reveal God's compassion for us. That's our text. Look at it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations. Tribulations allow us to see God's comfort in our life. If we didn't have problems, we would never have that comfort. We would never get to see that comfort. And as we see that comfort, what do? We learn more about the God that we serve. We find out that this God is not some angry ogre in the sky with a stick waiting to beat me over the head. He is really a God that cares about me. He's really a God that's there to comfort me and to provide for me and sustain me. And when I know that, you know what? That's the kind of God I want to trust in. That's the kind of God I want to believe in. And so God reveals more of himself to us. Someone that comes alongside you and comforts you is a person that you can rely upon. But when you have a God that comes alongside you and comforts you, that's a lifestyle. That is a lifestyle of living in that kind of relationship. And lastly, the last point is this. Trials teach us how to comfort other people. Trials will teach us how to comfort other people. Look at the text here. It says, verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble. See, it's one thing when God comes alongside us and God's Spirit brings comfort and strength to our life, but the idea is this. A lot of times it is sure helpful when somebody in flesh and blood can come alongside you and say, hey, brother, I've been where you've been. Let me tell you how to get through this. Let me show you how to overcome this. Let me show you what you need to do. I genuinely care about you. When you're in a difficult situation, it may not be this morning, but when you're in a difficult situation and you've got a person that comes alongside you and says, brother, let me help you with this, that is a comfort. That is true comfort. Because a lot of people, when you go through a trial, you know what they do? They'll leave you alone. They'll forsake you. They'll get away from you. Boy, he's going through a rough time. I'm just kind of leaving him alone right now. Brother, you're going through a rough time. Let me tell you, I've been there. I understand what you're going through. Those are seven things, seven reasons that I see in Scripture of why we suffer tribulations. Seven reasons. And you know, every one of those has produced good in our life. You notice that? Every one of them is so that we'll have character, proven character, so we'll have perseverance, so we'll have hope. Every one of them is there to make us stronger so that we can deal with life. When we get that kind of a focus that nothing in this life's going to get us through, but what's outside of this life, the living God of heaven and earth, he's the one that's going to get us through. I'm not going to rely on my financial resources. I'm not going to rely on relationships. I'm not going to rely on anything in this fallen world but God. That's when it's going to really matter. I was watching a video that was sent to me yesterday, and the name of the video is called Return to Mogadishu. And it's a 9-minute video. I got it on Facebook. I posted it up there twice. And I would encourage you to go and look it up. Bang it on your computer. Return to Mogadishu. And it's by Jeff Strucker. Now, you don't know who Jeff Strucker is, but Jeff Strucker fought in the original Somalian War in 1993. And 20 years later, 2013, he goes back over there to check it out. Now, if you saw the movie Black Hawk Down, he was in that battle. That was ranked as one of the most intense battles ever fought by the American military. They were, in many cases, were outnumbered 100-1 in that firefight. And Jeff Strucker said that when he was called to go in there, he said they were flying over the city in helicopters, and he saw the massive number of people running with AK-47s at sight, and he said, I'm going to die. He said, this is certainly death. Most intense firefight ever encountered. He lands and goes into battle, and he said what he did is he got alone. He said, God, I believe certainly I'm going to die. I really believe that. Help me to bear up and to do what is right and to do it with courage. And he said when the battle's over, he goes through the whole story. It's only 9 minutes long, but when he gets through the whole story, he gets at the end, he talks about how he was laying on a cot, and his men came up to him, and this is after the battle and everything's over, and they lived. And they said, what do you have that we don't have? He said they were shocked. They said in the middle of that firefight, You were everywhere. There was no fear. You were everywhere. What is it that you have that I don't have? And he said, as I laid there on that cot, this is what he said. He said, I'd made peace with God. I was ready to die. And God's peace enveloped me during the whole firefight. He said, he's driving through the city there in Mogadishu, and he's showing where everything took place. And 20 years later. And he says this. He makes this statement. I wrote it down. He says, when you get that kind of focus in your life, he said, life and death on earth become totally insignificant because eternity becomes so real. He said eternity was so real in my life that he said the fear or concern for life or death meant nothing to me. He said because I honestly thought I was going to go to be with the Lord. He said I honestly believed that. And he said, so I just went out there, knowing I was going to die, knowing I was going to live with the Lord. But he said, I had total peace because my heart's right with the Lord. And I thought, man, that fits in perfect what I'm talking about here today. When you have that kind of hope in eternity, that kind of certainty, there's nothing in this life. This guy's in a firefight, outnumbered 100-1 in some cases, in some cases 1,000-1. And he lives through it. He was showing buildings. He said, I was standing right there, and the building is literally rubble. It was shot so many times, he didn't get hit. It's just an amazing story. But, folks, that's how God intends life to be. We're to live with such a focus on him that nothing in this life bothers us because we realize my life belongs to God. It is in God's hands. God's going to get me through. God's going to get me through. All I need to do is keep my focus on him and live by faith. I can face anything in this life. Hope that goes beyond this life, folks, is a hope that endures and a hope that will deliver. It's a hope that will provide you endurance, that will produce in you proven character, and that proven character produces more hope, and you learn to live your life by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Father, we come in prayer, and Lord, we pray. I pray for those here this morning, Lord, that are going through a trial, going through a tribulation, faced with something in their life that's bigger than them, that's overwhelming. And I pray, Father, that they would come before you, that they would lay that burden before you. I just pray that they would do that, Lord, and that they would be sustained through it. Father, we thank you that you are a God of hope, that you are a God of mercy and a God of comfort, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.